As we look in Galatians chapter 2, before we do that, I want you to understand that the letter to Galatians is really divided into three parts. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 deal with the personal section. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the doctrinal section. Chapter 3 and 4 is the doctrinal section. And then chapter 5 and chapter 6 is the practical section. So we're looking at the personal section at this time, which is chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have to remember, as we talked about Paul's point in chapter 1, and his point is he demonstrated that his gospel came by revelation from Jesus and not from man. And not even from the apostles in Jerusalem. And so as we look in chapter 2, we see how Paul demonstrates that even though his gospel didn't come from the Jerusalem apostles, his gospel was endorsed by the Jerusalem ministers. In other words, those who maintained the doctrine of faith by teaching and practice. And so in this way, we will see how Paul, he uses both sides of the argument to support his gospel and ministry. In other words, on one side, he has argued that his gospel was independent of the Jerusalem apostles. But then on the other side, he wants to demonstrate that his gospel is endorsed by the Jerusalem ministers. And so that endorsement certainly is not necessary, since God has directly endorsed Paul, but the endorsement of the Jerusalem apostles, what it will do is it takes the wind out of the sail of the Judaizers. So as we look in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it starts out by saying, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Now, Paul's first private visit to Jerusalem was 3 years after his conversion. And now, 14 years later, he made his second visit to Jerusalem. And so he took with him two important co-workers, Barnabas and Titus. Now, Barnabas was the first of the brethren to trust Paul after his conversion. And the two of them made the first missionary journey together. Now, Titus was someone Paul trained and later sent to minister on Crete. And there he received the New Testament letter we know as Titus. And so Paul tells us that he made this trip to Jerusalem, verse number 2, by revelation. God somehow prompted Paul to make this trip. And the reason for the visit was to share his mission of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul didn't need their authorization, but he knew that if the leaders of the early church were not all on the same page and in all agreement, then the future of Christianity was in jeopardy. So in verse 2, Paul didn't want to minister for years and then find out that it was in vain. That's why he said, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul didn't question whether the Jerusalem apostles, whether they had the true gospel, but he did fear that the Jerusalem apostles might not be true to the gospel by standing up to the false teachers. So he continues his letter in verse number 3 through verse number 5. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, what we need to understand is that it was crucial that Paul took Titus alone also, because Titus was a Gentile Christian who had not been circumcised. And so what Paul's point is that the leadership in Jerusalem accepted Titus, a Gentile convert, even though he was not circumcised in according with the Mosaic law. See, because this is important, the circumcision of Titus was a potential issue, because circumcision, the cutting away of the male foreskin, was the sign of initiation into the Jewish faith and the Mosaic covenant. See, if a Gentile man wanted to become a Jew, he would have to be circumcised as an adult, because Jewish men were circumcised as babies. And so the false brothers who had infiltrated their ranks would have insisted that Titus had to be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, they would have said, you know, Titus needed Christ to be saved, but he also needed to live according to the Jewish law. So in Titus, Paul confronted the other apostles with a concrete test case. In other words, would the Jerusalem apostles require Titus to be circumcised or not? What Paul is trying to do is that Paul was forcing them to make a decision. Now, if you just step back just for a minute, just step back from the situation, because what you're going to see is that you see three parties involved in the question of Titus' circumcision. The first party you see is Paul and Barnabas, whose conviction was that Gentile Christians did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was the first party. The second party was the false teachers, who contended that Gentiles had to receive the gospel and follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. But then there is the third party, which is the Jerusalem apostles, who definitely agreed with Paul, but also must have wanted to find a way to compromise with both of the other parties. So, because why? It would have been easy for the Jerusalem apostles to say that circumcision was not necessary, but should be done as a concession for expediency to maintain unity. So, expediency is not wrong. All right? We have to understand that. But the question is, what's being sacrificed for expediency's sake? So, when you look at this, Paul says in verse 3, he says, but neither Titus, who were with me, being a Greek, were compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy liberty, which we have in Christ. They're trying to see what's going to be done. And in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. So Paul says that, listen, we didn't yield to them even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Had Paul yielded and his opponents won, then here's the problem. The freedom of the gospel would have been lost, and we would be left with a perverted, false gospel. But thankfully, by God's grace, the Jerusalem apostles rose to the occasion and did not insist that Titus be circumcised. And so their acceptance of Titus was proof that they had accepted Paul's ministry and Paul's message. We have to learn to stand on God's word, whether people like it or not. We cannot compromise the word of God. We got to preach it and teach it just like it is. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful that Paul didn't yield to his opponents, but he stood fast on what he believed. Now look at verse Galatians as he continues in verse number 6 through verse number 9. But of these, whom seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they whom seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. That conference means influential, trying to influence him. But contrarywise, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, unto the circumcision. Now, notice in these verses. We note in these verses how Paul properly dealt with people in authority. On one hand, he expressed respect for those in authority. But on the other hand, he refused to be intimidated by those in authority. Paul understood that God shows no partiality. Those who think they are something because of their position have no favor standing with God. If a person is not right with God and are not teaching what is right, then they have no protection just because of their position. Let me say it again. If a person is not right with God and are not teaching what is right, then they have no protection just because of their position. Paul reports several things about the Jerusalem apostles' endorsement. Number one, they added nothing to Paul's message and ministry. Nothing about Paul's message or ministry needed correction or addition. That's why it's important when you look at Revelations, the chapter 21, not to add to or take from God's word, because it doesn't need any improving. We gotta preach it and teach it just like it is. So Paul's message and ministry needed no correction or addition. So that's the first thing. They added nothing to Paul's message and ministry. The second thing, they officially recognized Paul's special calling. They officially recognized Paul's special calling. Peter and Paul had the same gospel, but each had separate targets for the ministry. And then the third thing, they officially gave the right hand of fellowship. And this was more than just a handshake that we give each other. That was at the time before this virus hit. But rather it was an official agreement, like signing a contract. And so we see then these three things about the endorsement of the Jerusalem apostles. And so before Paul, he finishes this section, he mentions one last thing. Let's look at verse 10, and let's see what he says. He says in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now notice this. The only thing they asked of Paul was this. Only they would that we should remember the poor. They asked Paul, remember the poor. See, our attitudes and actions toward the poor are important enough to receive that kind of focus. Now, isn't it interesting? Of all the important, other important things that they might want to remind Paul of, the only thing they mentioned was the poor. Caring for the poor is often a blind spot for many people, and it's sad to say, including many Christians. But did you know that the Bible contains more than 300 verses about the poor, social justice, and God's deep concern for both? In Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 11. Look what he says. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy, and in the land. So he's saying, listen, there will always be poor people in the land. So I'm commanding you to be open-handed toward your brothers, toward the poor, toward the needy in your land. When you look at, look at Psalms. We're just going to look at a few scriptures here. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms 82. And verse number 3 and 4. Psalms 82, verse 3 and 4. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So what he's saying, listen, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. In Proverbs 14 and verse number 31. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. He says, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. And so in other words, he who oppresses the poor, they show contempt for the maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And then let's look in, you say, well, that's all New Old Testament. Well, let's look in the New Testament. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke 4 and verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so we have to understand, even there, even in Luke chapter 14. Look at Luke chapter 14. Let's just go a little further. All right? Luke chapter 14 and verse number 13 and 14. Luke 14, verse 13 and 14. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. They cannot repay you, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And then we're just going to look at James chapter 2. You can write that down if you want, James chapter 2 and verse 5. James 2 and verse 5. Said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he had, promised to them that love him? So the Bible makes it clear. The caring for the poor is one of the things that is most important to God. And so we see that even in our text, Galatians chapter 2, right here in verse number 10, as we're looking at it. So if ministering to the poor was important to God, and the apostles, listen, it shouldn't it be important to us? Yes, it should be important to us, even today. And so as we learn in Galatians chapter 6, as we found a close tonight in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, not only to that, not only should our concern be for the Christian poor, but watch this. He says in verse 10, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Yes, we should take care of our own who are members of God's family, but also the heart of Christ also beats for those in the world who are in need. And so as we, next week, Lord's willing, we will continue our study. So let's ask ourselves a question as we close tonight. How much do I care about the poor? That's the first question. How much do I care about the poor? And then the second question for you to think about is, what am I doing to demonstrate my love and my concern for them? Well, thank you for just listening in on tonight. I will be unmuting everybody. If you have any prayer requests or any announcements, you can do it at that particular time.